Well, here we are, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2018. We still have one more holy day, though. We're not done yet. You know, tomorrow's still the last great day. But today, this is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I surely hope that all of you have had an encouraging and inspiring feast so far. Hope this is one that we can take home with us and say, this was one of the best feasts I've ever had. Now, probably ever since the last great day last year, you had probably been thinking about this year's feast. I remember hearing many say last year, you know, they were wondering, where am I going to go next year for the feast? Well, unfortunately, here we are. And now it's done. Almost. As Mr. Winter said yesterday, it has gone at breakneck speed, hasn't it? The feast does seem to fly by. Now, I might also add that I've heard many ask that same question again this year. Maybe you were one of them. But the question's been asked, where are you planning on going for the feast in 2019? And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, God wants us to look forward to His feast because it's our hope in life. It's our goal. It's what we look forward to. Not so much for the physical aspect. Of course, that's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But rather, we should be looking forward to the feast, what it pictures for each of us spiritually. You know, His kingdom, the millennium, being a part of God's family. You know, if we didn't believe that we are destined to be in the family of God, why are we here? But we do believe that. Now, you know, for the past 6 days, we've heard some very inspiring messages. We've heard some things that should help us to keep firmly planted in our minds what our calling is all about. And that should help us to get through the next set of days that we have coming before the next holy days. And although I intended this message today to be one of a kind, to be unique, well, it's ended up being more of a review after all that we've heard. I think all the scriptures have been used on the millennium. Now, I don't think actually that can be done, but this is going to end up being a review, and that's okay. Now, forgive me, because I don't want to bring you down from this spiritual high that we have been on all this week, but we have to start thinking about the world. We're all going to be going back into the world in just a couple of days, and we have to start thinking about that a little bit. As we know, and we've heard this a time or two, but we are in the world, but not of the world. Mr. Evans touched on that this year. Now, if you think about it, that saying really does have a lot to do with what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about for us. In John chapter 17, verse 15, we don't have to turn there, but in John 17, 15, Christ prayed to the Father that He would not take us, take the followers of Jesus Christ, out of the world, but only to keep us from the evil one. Now, with that being said, here's a question for us to think about. If this world is so bad and so evil, so corrupt, and I really don't think any of us here would argue that it's not. It is all of those things. Then why would God want us to stay in it? I'll come back to that question in a moment. Let's first turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 19. John 15, verse 19. It says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we're told here that we've been chosen by God to come out of this world, at least to come out of its trappings. You know, that's what's meant by the word world here. It's society, it's culture. You know, it's trappings. Now the feast and all that it pictures represents and represents the world, which hopefully we have all come out of, There are really two diametrical opposites, the feast and what it pictures and the world. Two diametrical opposites. In fact, they're two different worlds altogether. The feast represents the world tomorrow, where God's will and God's way will be the rule rather than the exception. It's a world that we are looking forward to, and yet at the same time, we're trying to emulate it. And we're living the kingdom now. We're living by God's laws and commandments. But today's world, you know, the one that we have to go into, it is an evil place. There's a lot of crime and corruption. We heard about that right there in the sermonette this morning. Sin is the norm in the world today. It's a totally different world than what God has planned for us. But this world is where our arch enemy is out to get us, and he's out to get us every day. This arch enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a cheater. See, he wants to cheat us out of all that God promises. Many of the things that we have heard about already here during the feast. And all of those things that we've heard about, a time of peace and happiness, a time when the nations will be healed, nature will have changed, the desert's going to blossom as the rose, the wolf will lie down with the lion or the lamb. And there will be a fulfilling life where everyone has a chance at the potential to become what God wants them to be. And brethren, that is what this feast is all about, including what tomorrow, the last great day, pictures. And we can be a part of that. See, our potential then, when we reach that potential, we can then turn our sights on helping others to reach their potential. So again, you see a major difference here between the two worlds of which I speak. One is based on cooperation and service, the way of give. The other, well, not so much. It's based on selfishness, greed, lust. It's based on get. Again, I hope that this new world that is coming sounds good to you. I hope that is what you base your life on. I hope that is what you are attaining to in your life, that goal, reaching that potential. And that brings me back to the question that I asked earlier. I kind of left you hanging with that question there. Why does God keep us in the world? While here in the world, we're learning how to apply God's laws and commandments. You see, knowing God's laws and commandments, well, really, if you think about it, that's the easy part of this calling. Knowing. We can all pick up a Bible and read what is in it to find out what God says. In fact, many people in the world do that on a daily basis. There's probably a lot of people out there today on Sunday reading their Bibles, or at least hearing something from their Bibles. So you see, knowing God's laws and commandments, that's the easy part. Now, I'd also venture to say that everyone here has a Bible with them. Probably a few more back at home. You know, there's a lot of different translations out there. Topical Bibles, chronological Bibles, archaeological Bibles. There's all kinds of Bibles out there. We probably all have more than one. Knowing what God says, that's the easy part. The application of what God says, applying God's word, that can be difficult. Taking what we know and then doing it. That's actually the definition of wisdom. Taking what we know and applying it to our lives. I'm going to get into that more as we go along. So while we are here in the world, then, we're learning how to overcome certain things, such as disappointments. Whether our own, and really who here has not disappointed themselves, who here has known the right thing to do and then not done it. I think we've all been there. It's something that, as human beings, we let ourselves down. Then there are times when someone else disappoints us. That happens often as well. Now, maybe it's because we hold them up to a standard they could never reach. Or maybe they're just human. And like all humans, they're not perfect. And so they disappoint us. Of course, there are times when people will say, well, isn't that a hypocrite? They say one thing and then they do another. But we need to remember, we're all just human beings. We're weak, we're frail, and we all make mistakes. But nevertheless, the fact is, we've all been disappointed by others. And so overcoming and coping with those disappointments is part of why God keeps us here in this world. But that's not the only reason we're here. We're also here to overcome the many trials that come about in our lives. And we all face trials. Family went out to a Mellow Mushroom yesterday, ordered a vegetarian pizza. It had a piece of pepperoni on it. What a trial. Now, seriously, who here has not faced a trial in their life? Maybe you're going through one right now. A serious trial. Of course, we all know, as James 1, verse 2 tells us, trials are good for us because they help us. They help us to build character. They help us to become a complete Christian. But not just any character, godly character. You see, God wants us to develop His characteristics in us. Another reason why God does not take us out of the world. We're here to learn. We're here to become like Him. And so we are here to grow in character and become more like God. And that's what I want to focus on here in my message today. The more we become like God, the more we are preparing ourselves to help others in the world that is coming. Title for my message today is Two Different Worlds. Two Different Worlds. I wanted to use a whole new world, but Disney already had the rights to that one. So we'll just go with Two Different Worlds. As we will see, and we all know this, the world we live in today is nothing like the world that is coming. Now, getting back to this idea of character, reminds me a little bit of the youth camps this year, in which we incorporated the concept of integrity. Our theme for camp this year, and the teens, you'll remember this, was walking with integrity. Well, if you think about it, integrity and character are really the same thing. In both words, integrity and character, we find part of the definition to include having a moral and ethical quality in ourselves. Having a moral and ethical quality in ourselves. Now, what that means is we know what to do and we follow through with it. We know what to do and we follow through with it. Now, we can leave it at that. And we can say, as long as we're doing the right thing all the time, we have integrity. We are all individuals of character. But what is the right thing to do? Ah, there's the rub, as Shakespeare would say. There are two kinds of character. There's a worldly character and a godly character. The difference between the two is that with godly character, we know the right thing to do, but we use the Word of God as our guide. Worldly character doesn't always do that. Now, who here remembers the story of the two trees of the Garden of Eden? Again, Mr. Evans touched on that the other day. Hold your spot here in John 15. I want to come back here, but let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, where we find those two trees talked about. Genesis chapter 2, let's begin in verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we have the two trees. One of them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now later on, we can continue to read this story. In the next chapter, we find that both Adam and Eve take of the fruit from that tree. And then it imparted to them, and I'm not actually sure if imparted is the right word to use here, but it imparted to them a certain knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Let's look at that. Let's flip over to Genesis 3 and verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 4, it says, then the serpent, that's that archenemy I mentioned earlier, then the serpent, he said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, it was at that point right there that Eve, were cheated out of the life that God wanted for them. See, this arch enemy had caused the first two human beings to decide for themselves what's good and what is evil. And the only problem with that was that God was left out of the picture. See, when the serpent said that they would be like God, you know, he was really saying, you don't need God. You can make your own decisions. So again, instead of looking to God to determine what's good and evil, Adam and Eve took it upon themselves. And mankind has followed right along ever since. Hence, the world today. And there's nothing new in any of that. You have heard that probably since the day you were called. But it is the way the world operates today. People tend to do things their own way. They tend to do what is right in their own eyes. Whether it be in religion or government or culture, whatever. You know, the trappings of the world. In every aspect of the world, God and His way have been taken out. And let me be clear on this. The true God and His true ways have been taken out. What this feast pictures, the fulfillment of these days, it's going to change all of that. And that's why in John 15, verse 19, let's go ahead, flip back there. John 15, verse 19. It says that we are not of the world, and that the world will hate us. Well, why is that? Hate is such a strong word. Well, it's because we do not give in to the lies and the deceptions of the archenemy. We do not compromise with what we know to be the truth, even though our enemy is going to do his best to deceive us and to cheat us he's going to lie to us, and he's going to try to cheat us just like he did Adam and Eve. But now that we have been called, now that we have been given an understanding of God's true ways, now that we have experienced the difference between this world and the world to come, we all have a choice to make. Think about this. Now, whether it be at one of our camp settings, so this includes all of our preteens and teens, or in Sabbath services in your local congregations, maybe at the winter family weekend, maybe President's Day weekend, or right here at the feast. Through those opportunities, we are all given a taste of what God's kingdom will be like. Okay, it's a small taste. Now, have you ever thought about that when you attend those events? Now, I know you do so with the feast, but what about those other events? We are experiencing a small taste of the kingdom of God. But will we take the knowledge that we learn from those events, from the messages we've heard this week, and apply them, make them a part of us, and then no matter what, hold on to them dearly as if our life depended on it? And you know what? Our life does depend on it. Now, let's bring our focus back on this Feast of Tabernacles. We know that we are here at the feast, and we know that we are to follow through with observing this feast for 7 days. 8, if you include tomorrow, the last great day. But do we really keep the feast? Or do we just come here because we're compelled to do so? Or because we're commanded? Or maybe, hey, that'd be a good place to take a vacation. To really keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we have to believe that everything that we have heard this week is going to come about. Jesus Christ will return. He's going to set up His kingdom of peace. And we are going to be a part of it. And get this, as spirit beings. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, I don't know about you, but reading scriptures like that kind of give me goosebumps. Those never get old because that is who we are going to be. As it says here, incorruptible, glorious, with power, great power, a spirit being. Ooh, got a little goosebump right there. Now, we can say that we believe all of that, and I'm sure we do. But do we show that in our actions? Remember, the application part, the application of God's way of life, that's the hard part. That's the difficult part. If we believe that we are going to be like God after the resurrection, what this feast pictures, then shouldn't we be living the right way now in everything that we do? After all, are we not in training now in this world to be in God's kingdom, the world to come? Yes, we are. Let me take that one step further. If we are to be Christians of integrity and character, then we must be all about following through with what we believe, what we know. If we want to be a part of God's kingdom, then that's going to take a strong faith, you know, on our part. But do we have that kind of faith? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I just want to read the last part of verse 8. As it will tie in with the rest of the message here. Luke 18, verse 8, just the last part, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth? It's a very important question for us, and one that is directed at each one of us. The people of the world do not have the faith that Christ is talking about here. How can they if they haven't even been called yet? Of course, the whole world being called, that's a message for tomorrow, for the last great day. But now they may believe in God and in Jesus Christ, and they may even believe that they are doing the right thing. They're living the right way. But if God hasn't called them, then they can't have the faith that is talked about here by Jesus Christ in Luke. So it's directed at us. And we must have that faith if we want to be a part of what this feast is all about. And having that kind of faith, a strong and unbending and unyielding and uncompromising faith, one that does not compromise with the truth, not even one jot or one tittle, well, that means that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. See, all of our actions must show that we are doing our best, of course, with the help of God and His Holy Spirit, to apply what we know is right, according to what God reveals to us, according to the understanding that we have from keeping the feast, really keeping all of God's holy days. We find what is right in the Word of God, right there in your Bibles. We find understanding from applying what we learn from God's Word. And that understanding comes from experience, from living the right way, doing the right thing. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, let's begin in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, well, that's the acquiring part of knowledge. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Now we're getting into that application part here. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You know, verse 4 here, it mentions a hidden treasure. Mentioned earlier, we should be keeping and observing this feast for 7 days, and then 8 if you include tomorrow. But to really keep this feast means that we need to be looking for that hidden treasure that can only be found when we understand what these days represent, what they're all about, and then how they affect our lives as we go forward. When we're here, we come to services every day, and we learn about God. We learn about His laws. We learn about what a world will be like when everybody is doing that. We've heard all of that in the messages this week. Brethren, we have been fed spiritually this week. Quoting Mr. Garrett, praise God. But is this what we want? I've heard some say that they're only commanded to keep the first and the last holy day as holy convocations. The other days, well, we can do whatever we want. If that's what you do when you're here, you're missing the point of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, it's good to have the knowledge of God's feast, but we must have the understanding of it as well, or our knowledge cannot be put to full use. The feast is spiritual. The lessons that we learn here are spiritual. Our focus while here should be on spiritual things. Let's notice the other words here that are used in this proverb that accompany knowledge and understanding. They are wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. Two words or two spiritual concepts that we need to grasp. We really do. Now, the word here for wisdom in verses 2 and 6, it comes from the Hebrew word chokmah. You know, I think after this Feast of Tabernacles, we will all be speaking a little bit of Hebrew, won't we? We've had a lot of that. But the word chokmah means experience. So wisdom means experience. It means having the knowledge and the ability to make the right choice at the right time. You know, that's what character integrity are all about. But it only comes with experience. So there is knowledge, but something has to be done with that knowledge. Again, in this case, making right decisions. Remember what integrity and character are? Knowing what to do and then doing it. We know God's laws, we know His plan for mankind, and we know what it leads to. What the feast and the last great day picture. Now we must exercise that knowledge by putting it into use in our lives. If you're not here for all of the messages, then how can you apply them? So how do we do that? How do we apply those lessons better? Let's look into that. But first, let's look at the other word that is associated with knowledge and understanding. Now, we've looked at wisdom. Let's look at the word discernment. To discern means to recognize, to regard, and to pay attention to. There's that set of three, isn't it? Mr. Franks talked about a set of three. Recognize, regard, and then pay attention to. Let's look at all three of these. If we use the example of making a right choice, then we first have to recognize that there's a choice in front of us. Is the choice that I make a good and right choice, or will it lead to sin, to evil? Now, that doesn't always apply just to us individually either. That can also apply to others around us. Here's what I mean by that. Is there something that you or I, we, do that could cause our brother or sister to sin? You know, do our actions affect others in a negative way? Do we even think about that? So we see then just how important recognition is, which is only the first part of discernment. If we don't even recognize that there are choices in life, how will we ever grow? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We are given choices, aren't we? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Let's begin there. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. When it comes to living our lives, we really do have a choice. We can do what's right, or we can do what's wrong. Remember Adam and Eve and the choice they made? I would say that they chose poorly. With all we know and understand, we cannot make the same mistake they did. And again, we need to remember that those choices that were in front of Adam and Eve, same choices that are in front of us today. As I mentioned earlier, our lives depend on our choices. Exactly what verse 19 is telling us here. It says, choose right, choose life, and live. After we recognize that there are two choices, we choose the right one. Again, using God's word as our guide. Then we must regard it or think about it. The second step. We meditate on our choice. See, we have to realize that these things are happening in our minds in a split second. At split second speed. You know, here's a decision to make. Oh, I better make it. And then, oh, I got to think about it. So recognition comes first, but then we have to think about what we've done. The more we think about it, the more we understand why it was the right choice that we made. You know, now we're talking about a lifetime. Okay, I made that choice. Why did I do that? Oh, okay. Now I know why. We know that doing right leads to a better life. Or in the case of this feast, leads to a better world. When we meditate on the why with a spiritual perspective or from a spiritual perspective, we're gaining wisdom. We're gaining discernment. But we're not finished yet, are we? One more step. The third part of discernment is that we must pay attention to it. Pay attention to the choice that we have made. In other words, follow through with that choice and stick to it. We make it our way of life. And it becomes who we are. Again, that is character and integrity in action. No matter what others will say or do to us because of our actions and our beliefs, we will still follow through. We're still going to follow through with the decision that we made every time. No compromising. Remember, this world will hate us because of that. But we're not living for this world, are we? But for the next world. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14, If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. Now, the trials spoken of here can be caused by others in the world. Because we have made a choice to follow God and not the world. See, we'll be different. It's the kind of trial that God wants us to go through because through the trial, we are growing. We're building character. We're becoming men and women of integrity. The more we grow, the closer we are to living up to that potential that God wants for us. Being like Him. Being ready to be a part of that better world that is coming. See, that's the result of knowing what to do and then doing it. So we have the three things here that help us to better understand what wisdom and discernment are all about. Again, as it applies to the choices we make in our life. We recognize, we regard, and then we pay attention. Let's put those to use now as we look at some practical applications that will help us see the two worlds that I've been talking about. Let's look first at how this world does some things, and then at how they will be done in the world tomorrow. And remember, if they will be done then, shouldn't we be doing it now? Let's start with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if someone were to press you on the question of how many actually keep this Feast of Tabernacles that you go to, I'm not sure any of us could really give an accurate number. You know, there's been many splits within the church, so there's no way of knowing how many attend today or how many stopped attending, you know, at one point. But even at the height of the church, even then, did everyone really keep the feast? Of course, there are other groups. They're not associated with the Church of God in any way that keep some semblance of a Feast of Tabernacles. So again, we don't know for sure just how many are acquainted, at least in some way, maybe a small way, with the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't know. But in tomorrow's world, in that whole new world, sorry, Disney, I had to throw it out there. But in tomorrow's world, when Jesus Christ returns, when He sets up the kingdom, all will know about this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. This is a millennial scripture, if there ever was one, and one where we see the difference between this world and the next world. Now, the first few verses in this chapter deal with one of God's other holy days, one that we just observed prior to the feast. You know, the first few verses here of Zechariah 14 deal with the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. But let's pick up in verse 8. Let's pick up Zechariah 14, verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and His name one. Now, I wouldn't say, if you look over to Jerusalem today, that there are any healing waters coming from there. Nor is there a king over all the earth residing in Jerusalem now. But there will be. Now, that's the hope we have. Now, where it says here, the Lord is one and His name one, how does that play out? Well, it does so in the keeping of the holy days, especially in the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's jump down to verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The wording here in Zechariah should be one of encouragement for all of us. And it says here, verse 16, these things shall come to pass. It's going to happen. Everyone who survives through and then into the millennium will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it looks at first that it's going to be more of a requirement than a willing choice. They're going to because they have to at first. But that makes sense. Up until the return of Jesus Christ, the world doesn't know about God's plan. Not like we do. They certainly don't know about it today. The world doesn't know that through God's holy days, His plan of salvation is described for us. It's laid out for us. And so God will have to teach all of the nations, force them, if you will, to see that God's ways are the best. And that's why He says He will not send rain when it is needed. Sometimes a punishment done in love is needed in order to bring home a lesson. But I think the people will get the message quickly and will willingly want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles just as we do today. Are we looking forward to that time? Are we looking forward to that world? Are we looking forward to helping God teach the world the importance of what this feast is going to be all about? See, that's why we keep the feast now. The experience that we learn now is going to help us to become better teachers in that world tomorrow. Now, I also believe that the world will not just be keeping the feast, but all of God's holy days. We all know that they're a package deal, right? From Passover to the last great day, they all go together. And together they give us the entire plan, God's entire plan for all of mankind. Not just us in the church. You know, tomorrow, what tomorrow is all about is about the rest of the world. And that also includes the Sabbath day as well. In fact, doesn't the Sabbath day picture the Feast of Tabernacles as well? It does. As Mr. Welty so aptly pointed out to us yesterday. So if the world tomorrow will be keeping the feast, will they also be keeping the Sabbath? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Begin in verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now, the new earth mentioned here, that's talking about the new world, the world to come, the world tomorrow. And every week in that world, they will come to worship each and every Sabbath day. Now, this isn't talking about Sunday, the first day of the week, or any other day that people choose to keep as their Sabbath. No, this is talking about the seventh day Sabbath, the one that was created on the first seventh day that we read about back in the book of Genesis. That day pictures the 7,000 years in the plan of God. It pictures the same thing as this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, a time of peace and rest. And it's the beginning of the kingdom of God. Now, it's only the beginning because only those who have followed God through their lifetime, only those who were resurrected into those spirit bodies that I mentioned earlier, only those who applied the knowledge given to them during their lives will be a part of the kingdom. The others, those still physical, well, they will only have just begun their transformation or their conversion process. And we will be there to help them with their conversion. Hold your spot here. Let's flip back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Micah 4 verse 1 is a parallel verse. They say pretty much the same thing. Isaiah 2 Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted, or shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow to it. In Micah, I believe it says, people will flow to it. But it's talking about the entire world. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The latter days, in verse 2, talking about the world to come. The mountain of the Lord's house refers to the government of God being established during that time. His laws, his commandments, his plan of salvation is going to be taught to the entire world, all the nations, all the peoples. It's going to begin in Jerusalem and then spread everywhere. Now, how does that start? How does that get started? How do we get people to gather together so that they can begin to be taught God's ways? And we certainly can't send everyone over to Jerusalem, can we? Well, we do so by taking full advantage of the Sabbath day. You see, God will use his Sabbath to be the starting point of teaching his laws to the world during the millennium. Every week they will come to services and learn more about God's ways. And that will filter down then through our government, through our education systems. And it'll be taught everywhere. But it'll start with the Sabbath. That's why we're told back in Isaiah 66, let's go back there, hope we saved your spot, Isaiah 66. Let's pick up in verse 23 and let's read through that again. Isaiah 66, 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. God's Sabbath in the world tomorrow will finally get the recognition, the respect, the reverence that it deserves. And you and I are going to have an opportunity to teach what that day is all about, what it represents. But if we are not committed to keeping the Sabbath now, how can we teach commitment to it later? And so it is through application. Application of the Sabbath. Application of the holy days. Application of all of God's commandments. We learn experience. We gain experience. And through experience, we learn the lessons that we're going to use to teach others. And that experience will be invaluable. It's what we will kind of rely on. Yeah, I went through that. I know what you're going through. And we will be able to teach God's plan to a new world that's going to be looking for hope. Let's wrap up this message today, and let's wrap up this Feast of Tabernacles 2018 with one last scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's one of encouragement. It's one of inspiration. It's one of hope. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Let's begin in verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Brethren, that is what is in store for each one of us. As we begin to rule with Jesus Christ, part of that ruling will include being teachers of God's way of life. We will be the ones, again, under the guidance of Jesus Christ, who will show those in that much different world, much better world, how to live. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way, knowledge. Walk in it, application. The decisions that we face every day, The choices that we make help define who we are. This is the way. Walk in it. These are the choices. These are the decisions. You know, that phrase sums up our role in the government of God. Teaching the way of God to a world that desperately needs it. And those things, living that way of life now for us, is helping us to develop character, godly integrity. Do you want to be a teacher of God's way in the world tomorrow? If so, then you have to be students and disciples and believers of that way now in the world today. When I began my message today, I brought up a question that we've probably all been thinking about. Where will I go to observe the feast next year in 2019? Well, as I close out this Feast of Tabernacles, I'd like to change that question just a little bit. Give us something to think about between now and then. My question to you isn't, where are you going next year? But why are you going to observe the feast in 2019? Could it have something to do with the two different worlds?